There was a preacher, I'm sorry, a Christian layman on a train back in the days when most everybody who traveled great distances traveled by train. And some of you folks recall when they used to have the chairs that would turn toward each other, and they'd have a table on the train you'd let down, and four people could sit, two on one side of the table and two on the other, facing each other, and you could talk for a while. And this man was sitting with three other men who were traveling together. They, during the train ride, one man pulled out a deck of cards, began to shuffle, the deck of cards, and he said, "Let's play cards." Another man said, "Wonderful, wonderful." The third man said, "Good." And the fourth man said, "Nothing." The layman. And one of the fellows said, "Would you like to play cards?" And the Christian layman said, "Yes, I would. Yes, I would." And so he got the cards, and he began to, I've forgotten how you shuffle them, but he shuffled them and began to throw them. I haven't forgotten how you do that. And began to throw them. And so the fellow sat there. Three fellows got their cards, and this fellow just sat there, motionless. And he said, "Well, aren't you going to play cards?" And he said, "I can't. I can't." "Well," said a while ago, "you said you wanted to." He said, "I do." "Well," he said, why don't you play?" And the man said, "I have not brought my hands with me." And they looked at each other. And one said, "What do you mean? Doesn't he have any hands?" And one asked him, "What did you say? Don't you want to play cards?" "Sure I want to play cards." "Well, why don't you play?" And he said, "I have not brought my hands with me." And he asked him to explain. And he said, "Sir, I'm a Christian. I'd love to play cards. In the flesh, I'd like to join you. But these hands are not mine. They belong to someone else. And he does not want to use them to play cards. I've not brought my hands with me." What a truth. You know that all unhappiness, and I want to chat with you tonight now. I may preach a while later, but I want you to listen very carefully. All of our unhappiness in the world is caused by one word, and that's anarchy. Anarchy. When a person does not yield himself to that which is given by God, the right to control him, he's unhappy. You know who the unhappy child is? The one who is so unfortunate as to grow up in one of these homes controlled by Dr. Spock's philosophy. I mean, the child is taught to talk back to his mom and talk back to his dad. He's unhappy. But the happy is the child who's taught what dad says and what mom says is what goes. That's the happy child. Why? He's not his own. He's not his own. "Well, you say to the house, I'm a little child. How can I belong to God? And how can God own my body and my mom and dad own my body?" God does own you when your mom and dad own you. You obey God when you obey mom and dad. The happy child is the child who says, "I'm not my own. I belong to those who are over me." The unhappy bride is that young lady who does not want to give herself in complete obedience to her groom. The unhappy citizen is that citizen who says, "I'll do what I want to do. I'll disregard the laws. I'll have nothing but my own convictions reigning over me." He's unhappy. The unhappy student is the student who won't obey the teacher. The unhappy Christian is the Christian who won't obey his God. Listen to me tonight. Listen to me. Beloved, you'll never be happy in the Christian life. If you come to the place where you say, "Dear Lord, these, I have no eyes, they're your eyes. I'll not watch what I'd want to watch." A lot of times, these eyes want to watch things that are wrong. But they can't. They're not mine. Dr. Billings, if I reach in my pocket and pull out a $10 bill tonight, or a $5 bill, that $5 bill is mine. I can spend it like I want to spend it. But if you say to me, Pastor, I've got a $5 bill I want you to keep for me, and that $5 bill is for thus and so, then I must do with your $5 bill what you said. That's your $5 bill. When a Christian says, I have no ears, they're his ears. I'll do what I would hear what he would hear. That'll solve your rock music problem, kids. You're not your own. Just realize you're not your own. Your ears are Jesus' ears. Your eyes are his eyes. Your hands are his hands. I recall I got this truth years ago before I went in the Army. And I can recall one time they called me up and said, Hiles, would you like to go down to the dance at the Armory? And I said, I'd love to. And they said, we'll pick you up. I said, no, I'm not going. And the fellow said, why? I said, I don't have any feet. I don't have any feet. Oh, so what happened to your feet? I haven't had any feet for several years. My feet are his. I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. Kids, you'll never be happy till you take your hands off your life and say, I'm his. My feet belong to him. My eyes are... That'll solve your bad literature. That'll solve your dancing at school. That'll solve your cursing. That'll solve your dirty language. That'll solve your suggestive speech. That'll solve all of it. Your rock music, your dirty records, that'll solve it all. And you come to the place where you say, these ears are not mine. They're his. I have no right to hear what I want to hear. I must hear what he would want to hear. They're his ears. I have no right to say what I'd want to say. I must say what he would want me to say. My tongue is his. I have no right to go where I want to go. I must go where he wants me to go. My feet are his. I have no right to take what I want to take. I must take what he would take. My hands are his. I have no right to say what I want to say, or be what I want to be, or do what I want to do, or go where I want to go, or see what I want to see. I have no right. I belong to him. I'm not my own. All your problems tonight, men, women, boys and girls and teenagers, all your problems tonight revolve around one thing, and that is you're taking somebody else's members and using them for your own pleasure. Suppose tonight, Dr. Billings, suppose I said, Doctor, you're going to drink some whiskey. It's been a long time. Have you ever had any whiskey? Never have had any whiskey. Your weakness is baptizing teenage girls, isn't it? Suppose I said, Doc, you're going to have some whiskey. And you said, but preacher, I've never tasted whiskey. I don't want any whiskey. But you're going to have it, whether you want it or not. I said, Perky, get him on the other side there. Come on. Brother Fisk, get some whiskey now. I'll pry his mouth open and you pour it down there, you see. And all right, now let me ask you a question. Is that right? Well, you say, of course not. Dr. Billings has a right to decide what put in his own stomach and what goes through his own lips and what enters his own mouth. It's his. I know. And this mouth is his. I have no right to take into my mouth what I want to take. That's one reason the Apostle Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 10, whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Why? It's his mouth, not mine. It's his eyes, not mine. It's his ears, not mine. It's his hands, not mine. It's his feet, not mine. And all of your problems, and all of your unhappy days, and all of your frustrations, and all your nervous breakdowns, all your burdens, and all the things that make you unhappy and miserable, and all your maladjustment is wrapped up in one little statement, and that is you're using somebody else's members to do what you want to do with them. And you don't have any choice. You're a thief. I'm not sanctified yet. I'm working at it. Not long ago, a Nazarene preacher stood up, introduced me. He said, we're glad to have Dr. Jack Hiles with us. He's sanctified and doesn't know it. I stood up and said, thank you, brother. You're secure and don't know it. But I'll tell you what. I have given just enough of myself to Christ to know that everything's okay. And I realize that I belong to him. I'm his. I'm not my own. I have no right to choose what I do. I have no right to decide where I go. I have no right to decide what I eat or drink. I have no right to decide what I read. I have no right to decide what I hear.
I must only hear that which he would hear. These are his ears. I must only see that which he would see. These are his eyes. I must only go where he would go. These are his feet. I must only take what he would take. These are his hands. And all of my problems and all of yours are wrapped up around anarchy, rebellion, of taking the members that belong to him and using them for ourselves. Sure. You say, Brother House, did you ever think you'd like to take a drink? Yeah. Bill, I recall I was on maneuvers one time in the Army. We had walked 26 miles that day. We were 13 miles out and had 13 miles to come back. And I was so thirsty, my canteen was dry. When I'd squeezed it out, I'd contemplated catching the perspiration. I dropped off, you know, anything wet. And it came out 13 miles hike, the heat of a Texas day. And a big truckload came out and said, "We have something for you to drink." Big case of beer. No water, just beer. I looked at that beer and I said, "You sure look good. I'd sure like to have you." You say, "Preacher, do you ever want to take a drink?" Sure, I've wanted to take a drink. Why don't you? I don't have a mouth. Amen. I don't have a mouth.
That's why I had the hard time preaching.
I don't have a mouth. Say, "Preacher, did you ever like to hear some, we used to call it boogie-woogie, what it's called, rock now or something. You ever like to hear some good old jazzy music?" Sure. Every once in a while, around the house, I'll come up to Cindy or Linda. And sort of jazz it up. Sure. Well, you say, "You mean you'd like to hear some of that wild music?" Sure I would. I got the same flesh you got. But I can't. I don't have any ears. I'd like to criticize. I'd like to criticize people, but I can't. I don't have a tongue. I'd like to make money and get rich, but I can't. I don't have any hands. I'd like to fight sometimes, but I can't. I don't have a fist. Beloved members of First Baptist Church, you call me pastor. If you'll grasp this truth tonight, you're not your own. You're not your own. You see, Dr. Billings, if I had borrowed your hands and I was going to use your hands, I'd have to say, "Doc, what do you want me to do with your hands? What would you have your hands to do? Or what would you have where would you have your feet to go? What would you have your eyes to see? What would you have your ears to hear?" And just as really, even more so, God owns these ears, these eyes, this mouth, these hands, these feet, this body. It belongs to him. I must ask him what I would do. They're his and not mine. Now you say, "Well, what rights he got to have them?" A young lady came to the office not long ago. Talking about her future. She's a senior in high school. And she said, "What I want to do is this." And I said, "You have no choice in the matter to do what you want to do." She said, I can't do what I want to do." I said, "You have no right to do what you want to do. You're not your own. You're not your own. You're not your own."
What right does he have over our members in the first place? He created me. I'm not my own because he created me. I'm his because twice he created me. Genesis chapters 1 through 3. We have the story of creation. And we find that he created our bodies. He took the dust of the earth, and from that dust he created man. He spoke and we became into existence. He made these eyes, they're his. He made these hands, they're his. He made this body, it's his. He made these feet, they're his. He made this mouth, they're his. He made these ears, they're his. He made them, and they're his because of creation. They're his because of another creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation." And so they're his. Years ago, by the way, kids, we used to make our own toys when I was a kid. We were kids. I'll tell you a few things I made. One day I went out many times, but one day especially, I decided I was going to make me the best Afro-American expeller you ever saw in your life. Afro-American launcher. It's one of those things you pull back. And I went out and, now I'm not a racist. My mother was. She taught me that kind of language. And, that's what we called them. And, so I went out and got me a limb off a tree, and I came to a limb that had a fork in the branch, you know, and I sawed it off, and I got a knife, and I whittled it off, and I got me some sandpaper, and I sanded it off like that and broke it. And then I got me an old inner tube, found an old inner tube, and I cut the inner tube right through, you know, and got me a couple of rubber bands, and then I got me some we call it twine, some string, and tied it on the end of the rubber bands, and then got me a piece of leather and cut the leather out, shaped about like that, and put it on the end of the twine. And so I put a couple of strings on the wood, and then I put the rubber onto the strings, and then a couple of strings on the back of the rubber, and then I got me a leather and put it on the back of the strings, and I got me some, went down and got the gravel pit and got me a big old sack full of rocks, and I had me an Afro-American expeller. Some of you still don't know it. It's a hard to preach to people who are illiterate and whose vocabulary is so limited. But we had a kid across the street from me, us named Robert Norman. Meanest kid I ever met in my life. Hope he's dead now, because if he hears this sermon, I've had it. And meanest kid you ever saw in your life. Had been in the reformatory, but didn't do any good. And he saw my Afro-American expeller. And one night I left it outside, and he took it. I saw it the next day at school. He had it. And I went to the teacher, and I said, "Teacher," I said, "Robert got my bleep shooter." And she's, we'll call it Pollock shooter. And Robert got my Pollock shooter. And she said, "How you know it's yours?" I said, I made it. Well, she said, he said, "Finders, keepers, losers, weepers." Big bully. And, but I made it. I said, "Robert, I made that. That's mine." The teacher said, "Well, what proof do you have?" I said, "Well, I just had Robert, whose is that?" He said, "It's mine." I said, "You know it's not yours. I made that." After school, he got me and he beat me up a big, great, big old bully, 3 or 4 years older than I was. Wasn't long till I made me a scooter. Did you ever make a scooter? You find an old pair of skates in a garbage can, and or anywhere you can find them. And I think I found these in my sister's closet. But anyway, you get an old pair of skates, and you get your 2x4, and you put those skates underneath the 2x4. Set of wheels in the front, a set of wheels back in the back. Remember? I ain't ever made an old scooter like that. God pity you young folks that buy scooters. And then you put a 1x4 up on the front, maybe a 2x4, and you build you some handles, and you go down the sidewalk on a scooter. And one day I saw Robert Norman with my scooter. And I said, "Hey, Robert, that's my scooter." He said, "No, it's my scooter." I said, "Robert, I made that. Finders, keepers, losers, weepers." I said, "Robert, that's mine." I went in and told my mother. I said, "Mama, Robert got my scooter." And Mama said, "Well, why don't you go get it?" I said, "Because I just can't do it. He's bigger than I am." And she said, "Well, how do you know it's yours?" I said, "Mama, I made it. I got those wheels out of Erling's closet myself. I made it myself. It's mine." And Robert beat me up. Wasn't long till I made a... They call them soap boxes now. What we used to call them? Cart? Roller? Rollers? Roller coat? Anyhow, soap boxes. You get some old tricycle wheels and build you an engine hood. Not the kind of hood some of you guys are, but hood like where the engine was. And you had a couple of strings. One string came from this wheel, and one string came from this wheel. If you want to turn right, you pull this string. If you want to turn left, you pull this string. If you want to turn around or turn over, pull them both. And so down a hill we'd go and get back at time, have races down a hill. And I spent several weeks building me one of those soap boxes. And one day I looked out down Fordham Street, down a hill, going down from Denley Drive, down Fordham to a little creek at the bottom of the hill. I saw Robert Norman in my little soapbox. And I said, "Robert!" He said, "What?" And I said, "That's mine. Finders, keepers, losers, weepers." I said, "Robert, that's mine." I went back and told my dad. I said, "Dad, Robert has whooped me 3 times because I wanted things I made. I made them. I made the Pollock shooter and I made the scooter, and I made the soapbox, and they're mine. I made them." And Dad said, "Why don't you just sort of let Robert know who's boss?" And I said, "He already knows."
I do too. Dad is out in the backyard and there's a 2x4 about that long. Dad said, that might make you the boss. My dad was not a Christian man, but my dad always taught me, don't let anybody push me over, push me around. He said, a man will never let anybody push him around. Keep your manhood anyway. And I got that too before. And I carried it behind me everywhere I went. And one day, Robert got my bicycle, and that did it. I mean, he had founders, keepers, losers, weepers long enough. He had found I'd whip long enough. He came by the house, and he looked at me, and, hey, yeah, I got you now. And he decided he was going to get off and whip me for the fourth time. And I took that 2x4. I didn't throw it, I throwed it. Throwed is a Greek word. It means you throw real hard. And I throwed that 2x4 at Robert. He turned around like this and hit him right in the back. That's before these hands were not my own. Now that's sort of crude, but do you know that's exactly what God does? God says, you're not your own. I made you. Those are my hands. I made them. But I'll play cards and I'll wrap my hands around the liquor bottle and I'll reach out and gamble with my hands and I'll have my hands touch things that are unholy. But God says, I made them. Finders, keepers, losers, weepers. We use them like we want to use them. God says we take our feet and we use them to trot unholy paths and go unholy places. And God says, I made those feet. They're my feet. They're not yours. We say finders, keepers, losers, weepers. That's one reason why you ought to get your skirts down to your knees, you Jezebels. One reason why you ought to... Those aren't your thighs you're showing. They're his. He has a right to tell you how to dress. And check your Bible, you'll find he tells you how to dress. You have no right to expose your body to the lustful eyes and evil mind of wicked men. Minds of wicked men. They're his. You're his. You're not your own. The day will come, ladies and gentlemen. You mark it down. The day will come. It won't be long till he'll say, okay, I'll get a 2x4 and knock the fire out of you. And you'll hear the squeaking of brakes on the pavement. Or you'll feel the pain in the chest. They'll rush you with a whirling light over an ambulance to the hospital. And the Lord will say, you've used my hands long enough, I'll take them. You've used my feet long enough, I'll still them. You've used my tongue long enough, I'll hush it. You've used my eyes long enough, I'll shut them. You've used my body and my members and what I made long enough. You won't get by, Christian friend, with being your own. You're his. I'm not my own because he created me. I'm not my own. Why? I'm not my own because I was born to him. I was born to him. I was born in God's family. By the way, did you know that which is born to you is yours until it's grown? It's yours. And so I'm his until I mature. I'm his until I become grown. I'm his till I am no longer a minor. That means, till I become grown in the Lord, I have no say-so of what these eyes see. Until I become grown in the Lord, I have no say-so over where these feet go, what these ears hear, what these hands do, what this tongue speaks. Well, you say, I'm already grown in the Lord. I'd like to teach you that nobody's mature in the Lord until he becomes like Jesus. Over in the book of Romans chapter 8, it talks about the adoption to wit, the redemption of our bodies. There came the time, the life of a Jewish boy, when he became a major, or no longer a minor. And his father took him on what was called the Bema, the great public place, the judgment place, the announcement place, the community place, the Bema, the judgment seat, the declaration seat, the public speaking stand of the community. He took his boy when he became an adult. He'd call all the neighborhood together and put his arm around his son. He'd say, ladies and gentlemen, I've got some declarations to make. This
is my son. Today, he becomes a major. And the son wore what was called a toga virilis, which was a coat showing he was a minor, was not grown yet. Something like a sailor suit, I think, that boys wear. And on the day he became a man, he put a paratroop uniform on. But he would give his son what was called the toga pretexto. The toga pretexto was the coat that adults wore. And boy, the boys looked forward to the day when they could take off their toga virilis, that minor, that child's outfit, and place the toga pretexto on so all the people would know he's grown now, he's a man now. And then the father would say to his son, "Son, before all these people, inherit my name. And son, before all these people, inherit my wealth." And the son then was no longer under his father. His eyes ceased to be his father's eyes, they're now his own eyes. His hands ceased to be his father's hands, they're now his own hands. His feet ceased to be his father's feet, they're now his own feet. Now he decides what he sees, and now he decides what he hears, and now he decides where he goes, and now he decides what he speaks, and now he decides what he feels. Why? He's an adult. Now when do we become an adult? The Bible says we are waiting for the adoption to wit, or the adulthood to wit. What is that adulthood? The redemption of our bodies. Did you know that we're not called adults in the family of God until we rise and seize the everlasting prize and shout while passing through the air, "Farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer." I'm not an adult tonight. I am pastor of this church, and this church has the largest Sunday school in all the world. But I'm not an adult tonight. I'm one of God's little ones. He calls me in the Bible a little child. My little children. Now there'll be a day when I can decide what my own eyes see and what my own ears hear, where my own feet go, what my own hands feel, what my own tongue says. But that's the day when I'm grown. And that day'll come when I awaken His likeness and my body shall not be bent to sin. And Jesus shall say, "You decide." Why? Because I'll be like Him. But until the day when I cast aside the flesh, until the day when I'm not tempted to do wrong, till the day when I'm not tempted to fight back, till the day when I'm not tempted to criticize, till the day when I'm not tempted to lust, till the day when I'm not tempted to see that which I shouldn't see, then I must look up and say, "I'm not my own. I'm one of your born ones." I can recall years ago, David was a little tyke, and I tried to teach him how to play ball. I'd say, "Now, David, you put the bat in your hand like this, and you hold the bat like this, and David, get that bat." I'd say, "No, son, no. Let Dad put his hands around yours now." I'd get him in front of me, and I'd put my hand over his, and my right hand over his, and I'd say, "Now you stand like this, and when the ball comes, you swing the bat like that." And I don't know how many times, have no idea, the hundreds and hundreds of times that he didn't know how to swing the bat. The only time he got in trouble is if he decided to swing it like he wanted to swing it. And time again, he'd swing that bat around and keep on swinging it. Come back and hit him right in the back of the head. Why? He said, "I won't do it by myself." That's where you had your trouble too. "I won't do it by myself." That's where you get in all your trouble. I taught him how to box. Put the gloves on him and put my hands around his. I said, "Okay, now, like that. And then, and let him have it." And I taught him how to box. I taught him how to drive. Time and time again, he said, "I won't drive. I won't drive by myself." Okay. He'd drive down the street, sitting in my lap, and all of a sudden he'd look over and he'd see some dog. Now it's a girl, but it used to be a dog. And it affects the same way. If you look at his car, you'll find out. But it's the same way. And "I won't drive myself." And pretty soon he's in the ditch. You know why? Because he wasn't ready to drive yet. Now listen to me. Until the day that you awaken the likeness of Jesus Christ, kids, adults, staff, choir, pastor of this church, until we awaken His likeness and our bodies are perfected because we're like Him, we better let Him tell us where to drive. We better let Him tell us what to see and where to go and what to say. Little eyes, Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down with love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. For the Father up above is looking down with love. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little tongue, in the case you ladies, big tongue, what you say. Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. For the Father up above is looking down with love. Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Oh, be careful, little feet, big feet, where you go. For the Father up above is looking down with love. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. The happiest person in this room tonight is that Christian who said, I'll not see what I want to see, I'll see what he wants to see. I'll not hear what I want to hear, I'll hear what he wants to hear. I'll not go where I want to go, I'll go where he wants me to go. Ready to do what his word commands, only to be what he wants me to be every moment of every day. Why am I not my own? He created me. Why am I not my own? I was born to him. I'm not my own. I belong to him. Why? In the third place, he purchased me. He purchased me. I'm bought with a price. What price? The price of his own dear son on the cross. He ransomed me. He purchased me. He paid the penalty for my sin. These hands aren't mine. They've been purchased by him. He owns them. He paid the price. Dr. Billings were to come to me and say, let me have that suit of clothes. I'd say, hold it, Doc. This coat would be an overcoat for you. You could walk half a block in these trousers and they wouldn't move at your size. But, Doc, that's mine. That's mine. This is my suit. Well, what? I paid for it. That's why. I went down to Jack Fox and I paid for it. It's mine. Jesus bought you. Young people, you say, it's my business what I do. No. What you do is the business of the one who purchased you. Now, if you're not saved, that's different. But if you're saved, you're saved because you've been purchased. Well, you say, I'll tell you what, I'll decide. A young man sat in my office not long ago and said, I want to get married now. I said, you don't have any right to decide whether you get married now or not. What would he have you do? Well, I'll run off and get married. You go ahead, but you'll come back to my office one of these days wishing you had done what he wanted you to do. Well, but I tell you, I'm going with an unsaved boy, and he's the star of the football team at the Hammond High or Morton High or Purdue Extension or Indiana University. He's the star of the team. He's my dream boat. Oh, those broad shoulders and that bushy hair and that countenance and those strong arms. What a man! What a man! I know, but he's not saved. But you say, it's my business who I marry. It is not your business whom you marry. It's his business. You have no right to marry whom you want to marry. You have no right to go where you want to go. You have no right to say what you want to say. You have no right to hear what you want to hear. You have no right to be what you want to be. You have no right to live where you want to live. It's his business where you live, what you say, what you hear, where you go, what you do. It's his business. He purchased you. He owned you. I'm not my own. He created me. I was born to him. He purchased me. Now, what's the result of this kind of life? In the first place, whatever you say to your hands, they're his. You tell me what my hands ought to do, and that's what I'll do. You tell me what my eyes ought to see, and that's what I'll see. That'll take care of you, Johnny Carson program. That'll take care of you, midnight movies. Why? You're his. You're his. Let me say this. Everything works out okay. Whenever you just say, I'm not mine, I'm his. Check back in your life for a minute. Relive it. Think of the bad times. Think of the times when you just absolutely couldn't face tomorrow. Think of the times when you got to the end of your rope. Think about it right now in your own life. Think about it. The times when you thought you could not live another day. You wish you'd die. Dave said last night, he said, Dad,
out soul winning in Chicago, over in the ghettos and the places, and you don't understand the burden and broken hearts and ruined lives right over here in the Chicago area. These kids are living in New Testament Christianity. And he said, like tonight, went over, and he said, Dad, he said, you ask the kid, every kid you talk to, you ask him the same question. Do you know if you died, you'd go to heaven? He'd say, how do you know there's a heaven? You ask him if he'd go to hell if he died. How do you know there's a hell? And he said, every one of them will answer you this way. We're having hell right now. This is hell. And it is to them. This is a. And he said, we'll ask them, what if you died today? And they'll say, I just as soon die as live. That's why they have the gang wars. Life means nothing to them. They're in hell anyway. Death would be a relief to many of them, they think. Why? I tell you why. Because all the frustrations of life, look back on your own life and you'll find every frustration, every dark day, every black problem, every time you wanted to end it all was made or was a direct result of the time that you decided you would take over the reins yourself. I'll never forget an old preacher, and you've heard me say this, an old preacher. I was in Jacksonville, Florida, preaching under a big tent. Lester Roloff and I were preaching together under a big tent. One night, an old preacher, I guess he was near 80, he came to me and looked at me and he said, "Brother Dr. Hiles, would you pray with me?" We knelt at the altar of that big old tent. Nobody there but the two of us. And he began to pray. He had never pastored a big church. I doubt if he'd ever preached over 200 people at one time. But he knelt at the altar of that tent, began to pray with his tears falling in the sawdust. And he said, "Dear Heavenly Father." And I thought, oh, this man has a broken, burdened heart. He said, "I hate flour." I thought, that's not in the Westminster Catechism. And he went, "Dear Lord, I hate flour." I thought, good night, the poor fellow's senile. And he said, "Dear God, I hate baking powder." I hate baking powder. I looked up while he was praying. The eyes were filled with tears dropping on the sawdust. Not his eyes, his tears. He kept on praying, "Dear Lord, I hate shortening. I hate shortening. Dear Lord, I hate salt. I hate salt." And I watched him while he prayed. I didn't bow my head anymore. I figured somebody ought to watch. I watched him. And then all of a sudden he lifted his hands toward heaven. And a smile came across his face while his eyelids were still shut. And he said, "But dear God, you put them all together and mix them up and put them in the oven and cook them. And I sure do like hot biscuits." And I understood what he was meaning. He was giving me a lesson in Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Young people, did you know when you give your hands to Him and your eyes to Him and your feet to Him and do what He wants you to do with your members of your body, it all works out okay. It all works out okay. The kids that come to my office and say, "Brother Hiles, I'll do what God wants me to do." Brother Hiles, if the Lord tells you what I ought to do, I'll do it. I'll do what you say if God speaks to your heart. They never come back again with broken hearts. They never come again suicide marks on their wrists. They never come again wanting to die. Why? They found the secret to the Christian life is doing what He would have you do and being what He would have you to be. That's the great secret. Everything works out okay. That's one reason why I don't fret a great deal. I'm going to Detroit after a while. Preaching tomorrow morning, tomorrow night, Tuesday all day at the college there, at Midwestern College at Pontiac, Michigan. Streets a bit lazed outside, I guess. The runways a bit lazed. I'll be taking off before midnight on a plane, God willing, at O'Hara Field. I don't fret about it. I don't fret about it. You know why? I love God, and I'm in His will. And I'm not my own. If he wants to steal this body in death, that's His business. It's his body. If He wants to quiet and hush these lips and steal these eyes, it's His business. They're His. Let Him do it. I was flying to Detroit one day. Looked out. A man beside me said, "Do you fly often?" I said, "Yes, I fly often." He said, "Do the engines always look like the one here on the right?" I looked out and it was on fire. He said, "Is that the normal way they look?" And I said, "No, sir, the one on the end is not burning. That's the normal way." He said, "Is something wrong?" I said, "Yes, sir, something's wrong." Stewardess came running down the aisle of the plane and locked herself in the restroom. Wouldn't come out. We began to talk a while. The pilot came on and said, "Engine number 2 is on fire." He said, "We're going to land as soon as possible at Metropolitan Airport." Looked down and there were fire engines and fire trucks all around, lined the runways, Metropolitan. I said to the fellow beside me, I said, "See those fire trucks down there?" He said, yeah. I said, "They have us in mind. They're there for us. They're greeting us." He said, "Why aren't you nervous?" Well, I'll be honest with you, I'd rather live than die. When I got off, when the plane did land, I did have enough strength for them to carry me off. But I told him, I tell you, listen, once you give your life to Christ, then you're His, aren't you? It's up to Him to take care of you. Why? Because your body's His. I'm not my own. Not only that, I can find life's purpose. I can find life's purpose. And I let Him have what's His own. I'm not my own. I want to fulfill my purpose in life. I want to say with Paul, "I finished the course." I really do. I really do. I want to be able, when I finish, lay down in the Bible, walk out of this pulpit for the last time. Somebody else stands where I stand and sits where I sit. And you call somebody else pastor. I want to be able to say, "I finished the course. You had something for me to do while I was there. And I did it." What else matters? What else matters? Hey! When you knelt at the altar or in your living room and you said, "Yes, I receive Christ as my Savior," from that moment forward, you don't belong to yourself. Say, "Well, I haven't decided yet whether I ought to get baptized or not." I got news for you. It's not your choice. Amen. Not your choice. You say, "Well, I'm deciding. I'll decide soon whether I have to get baptized." You don't have a right to decide. He's already decided for you. But you obey and get in that water, you're rebellious against the will of God. Amen. It's not your body, it's His. Not your right to decide. His right to decide. Get out of your seat and get down the aisle and get up there in the baptistry and obey Christ. Why? He says do it. Doesn't matter what you think about it.
That's right.
Well, you say, "I haven't decided whether to join the church or not." Well, then join it anyhow, whether you decide it or not. Why? Because He's decided it. It's not your business anyhow, it's His. So I haven't decided what church to join. Well, you don't have a right to decide. I hear some preacher or some singer, usually some dirty, long-haired gospel quartet singer. Looks like he's a Elvis Presley or a Beatle. And he wiggles and wears his, as he sings, he wears his clothes out from the inside instead of the outside. He says, "Tomorrow's Sunday. Lord bless. Go to the church of your choice." His talking's as unscriptural as much of his singing is. You don't have a right to go to the church of your choice. Walt Hanford, pastor over here at Wheaton, one day his wife and the kids were watching television. It was on Saturday and Walt was pastoring over there. And so the announcer said, "And now, boys and girls, tomorrow is Sunday. Be sure and go to the church of your choice." And Walt Hammer's little boy looked up to his mom and said, "Mama, we can't do that, can we?" "We got to go where Daddy goes."
No, you can't do that. It's church of his choice. Church of his choice. Let me ask you a question. You've been driving your own car? Huh? You've been deciding what you read? Huh? You've been deciding what you say? Where you go? Huh? You're a thief. You're a thief. Brother Hiles, wouldn't you like to ever curse? I might would. But I don't have a tongue. Ever think you'd like to dance? Maybe so, but I don't have any feet. Ever think you'd like to hear some dirty music? Maybe so, but I don't have any ears. Ever think you'd like to read a dirty magazine or watch a dirty television program? Maybe so, but I don't have any eyes. Ever think you'd like to play cards? Yeah. But I don't have any hands. They're his. I'm not my own. Let us pray. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. How many of you are saved tonight and you know it? Raise your hand, would you please? Saved and know it? You can put your hands down. That means you don't have any hands. They're his. That means you have no feet. They're his. That means you have no ears. They're his. That means you have no eyes. They're his. That means you have no tongue. It's his. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. He made you. You were born to him. You're not your own. You're his. You're his. That means if you receive Christ and have not yet been baptized, you're robbing him of what's his. I wonder how many would say tonight, Brother Hiles, I am saved, but I have not given my body to him who owns it. Tonight, in a real sense, I realize anew and afresh, in a new way, I realize I'm not my own. He created me and I'm his. I was born to him and I'm his till I'm grown. And I was purchased. I'm his. Brother Hiles, I've been using his eyes. I've been using his ears for myself. I've been using his tongue for myself. I've been using his feet for myself. I've been using his hands for myself. Tonight I see that I've been deciding instead of him. Tonight I want God to forgive me and I want you to pray for me. Would you raise your hand for prayer, please? All over the building. You're not your own. All over the building. Keep them up while others join us. You're not your own. You're not your own. You may lower your hands. I'm talking to a young man tonight who's wrestling with whether or not to let God have what he bought or not. Whether to let him have what he made or not. You're his, young man. And you're going to be as miserable and have just as much frustration in the future as you've had in the past as you let him have your hands and eyes and ears and tongue and feet and body. Young lady, the same for you. Our Heavenly Father, bless these dear ones whose lives were represented by these hands. May tonight there be a complete surrender of what's his to him. May we take our hands off his territory. May we take our hands off of his possession. Help us to realize in a new way we're not our own. We're not our own. Our heads are bowed. In just a few moments we're going to stand and sing. When we do, the altar is yours. Use it. That's what the Bible means when it says lay your all on the altar. Somebody ought to put the hands on the altar, the feet on the altar, your eyes on the altar, your ears on the altar, your heart on the altar. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the spirit control. You can only be blessed and find peace and sweet rest when you yield Him your body and soul. You come to the altar when we stand and sing.